if you think about it, it's what makes a gift significant is who gives it, right? Okay? But also, when you realize what the cost is, and some of the things, you know, that we might realize what the cost is, was like if you're a teenager and your parents helped with the first car, it's pretty significant. It did not matter if it was a 1980 Dodge Omni and the door was a different color, right? You're just great, and you realize what the cost was for that. You know, some of you, I've seen your posts on Facebook, you shall remain nameless. I know how much you invest in your livestock, and it's a pretty significant investment, right? Or in your car named Charlotte. But, you know, it's when it comes to a gift and you know who gives it and what the cost is it gives a gravity to what that gift is. And so the title of the sermon this morning is The Gift of God. And before we get there, I want to examine what that cost is. And so I'm going to rewind your mind all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We know that God created everything. God created man and woman, put them in the garden. They did have responsibilities to tend and keep the garden, right? But if we begin to see what happens is the cost of the gift of Jesus Christ is the fall of man. To see what happened so that that was necessary. And when you start to remember, what they do? They sinned, didn't they? Total disobedience to God, right? There was rebellion. When I use that word rebellion, it means they changed their loyalty from God to someone else through their obedience. No longer were they obeying God, but they were obeying the word of the serpent, aka Satan. But then what happened is that shame entered, right? They were ashamed of what they had done. They were now defiled. They had lost the purity of their relationship with God. And when you read through Genesis chapter 3, you see that they were cursed, weren't they? But it's a different word when it comes to Adam and Eve. It's a discipleship measure to refocus their obedience and their loyalty upon him. But also, there was a removal. No longer were they in the presence of God, but they were removed from the tree of life in the garden so that there wouldn't be an eternity of sin and rebellion. And because of the shame and the defilement, they weren't able to be in his place. But then what does God do? He gives atonement. He covers their sin. And it was the death of a substitute to cover their sin. Has anybody ever wondered, like the animal didn't do anything, did it? But it had to die to cover their shame, to cover their sin. But there was also a promise, and it was the promise that they would not stay the same, and that there would be one to crush the head of the enemy. And in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the promise that God had made to them even when they fell and they had to leave the garden. And it's the same hope that Adam and Eve had, because even when you look at what Eve says when she has her next child, she anticipates that this is the child that's going to crush the enemy. There are three aspects of this gift of God that I want us to see on this Easter. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the gift that you've given us through your son. And as the teaching's a little bit different than our verse-by-verse teaching that we go through things, is may we truly just understand what this weekend has been, the significance of it, the significance of fulfilling the promise that you gave to Adam and Eve, but also of what it means to our lives, that there might be a freshness in celebration of what you've done, of what Christ has accomplished, and the anticipation of being with you again. So we just ask that you would bless this time. May your Holy Spirit teach all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the first gift I want you to see, it happened on Friday. and you don't think about it. It's the gift of God and the crucifixion. And when I say this is that if you remember the Old Testament, to even all the way from Adam and Eve, when that first animal was killed, all the way until Jesus was killed, is they had to do what? They had to have an animal sacrifice, the purpose of which was atonement, to cover their sin. But Jesus was that final one. He was the final atonement. In Hebrews 9, verse 27 through 28, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So there is not a need for any sacrifices anymore because Jesus was the final sacrifice. Everything before that was a foretelling, a shadow of what God had promised of the one to crush the enemy's head. With the gift of God and the crucifixion also is the forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now, we are not perfect yet. Perfected means it is happening, but it will be accomplished. We are being made holy. In verse 18, it says, "Now where there is remission of these," or the putting away, "there is no longer an offering for sin." So we have forgiveness of sin in the gift of the crucifixion because Christ is the one that has bore our sin. He is the one that has taken away the shame, the rebellion, the disloyalty, the disobedience. With that, because we're no longer disloyal, disobedient, is that there's a reconciliation of relationship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This allusion to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple of the great thick curtain, which was like 6 inches thick between the holy place and the holiest of holies, that's gone. There's not a segregation anymore from a relationship with God because what Christ has accomplished has enabled us to draw boldly before the throne. Does anybody envision that while you're praying? Like you're praying before the throne of God, interceding for someone, asking for him to move. It's because of that gift of God in the crucifixion that Jesus has opened that way of relationship back with us, with God. There's also the gift of God in the resurrection. And when we examine the resurrection, what actually happened? First of all, is that we are freed from the second death. The only way you get freed from the first death is the rapture, Jesus coming back. But freed from the second death, in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For those of you that have placed your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you're taking God at his word that I'm accepted because of what he has done, is that we are written in the book of life. So we don't experience the second death. And the resurrection is that proof of that. The death had no hold upon him, is that he rose again. But also, some of us might be looking forward to this a bit more. We get a transformed body, right? There will be no more gluten intolerance, right? Along with other things. But to think about that, and it's to think about a transformed body, and it means certain things, is that now there's an aspect of final purity of being able to exist in the presence of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 52, it says, "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, meaning those that are living, that there's a change. There's a transformation that we can be in God's presence. And with that is that restoration of proximity to God, of getting to be there with him in itself. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Is that no longer are you separated from the Most Holy One, God on high, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection, because after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. If you've read the Easter accounts of the resurrection in John, it talks about this particularly, and this is sort of weird. This is one time when Jesus tells his disciples, don't do something. And it's Mary, and she doesn't realize that it's Jesus and thinks he's the gardener. So that says something about your transformed body. Just remember that, right? It's that she says, where have they taken him? Because they didn't know where the body was, right? And then he says, Mary, and that's when she understands, she recognizes who it is. But he says, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father yet. And so there was this necessary restoration of proximity that he came into heaven to show proof that death had no hold. And when you read through Hebrews, it talks about sanctifying the heavenly sanctuary, okay? Not that anything was wrong with it, but it was like proof positive. The promise has been accomplished. This last gift, the gift of God, is life eternal. So we've talked about the forgiveness of sins through the crucifixion and all of these other things, the aspect of the resurrection, that there is no second death, of we'll be in God's presence and that. But for us to contemplate for a second, eternal life. Eternal life. Romans 6:23 talks about this theme, the gift of God. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it is. But here's the thing, is that you have a choice. You are either going to ask to get what you deserved for what you lived in this life, or you accept the gift of God. But if we get what we deserve to be paid, it's death. And it's meaning second death. Meaning that there's nothing intrinsically within yourself that is pure, that is holy, that is sufficient to be with God. But the simplicity of a gift, of simply taking it and believing it, brings eternal life. It also brings eternal purity. For those of us that get in a wrestling match with our mind and our flesh, we look forward to those days. In Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In this act of God wiping away tears is wiping away everything that affects us in the wrong way. And it lists those, but also that there's no more sin. Later on in that chapter, in verse 27, it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No more sin. Praise the Lord, no more sin. I can't wait for that. And we talked about the curse at the beginning, that there was also a curse upon the earth because, you know, for those of you that are avid gardeners and you hate the tares, that's the curse. You hate the weeds, that's the curse, because that's what God had said. Adam, you weren't working hard enough. Now you're going to have to sweat and labor. In Romans chapter 8, it even talks about creation crying out to be redeemed from the curse that was put upon it. In Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. there will no longer be sin. There will no longer be a curse. But with this, the gift of God of life eternal, not only does it bring eternal life and eternal purity, but eternal presence never to be removed from God anymore. You will not be able to screw up in heaven. Praise the Lord. In Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Of being in his presence for eternity. If you read the rest of Scripture, there's going to be things to do, okay? If you're going to reign with Jesus Christ, you're going to have responsibilities. So we shouldn't think that we're all fat, dumb cupids up there playing a harp continuously. Will there be worship? There sure will. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and other places. But there's also going to be engagement and responsibility. And however that looks is that we will be able to do that, having been sanctified, made holy, no sin, no curse, no defilement, because of what Christ has done. Now we simply ask a question is, have you opened God's gift in Christ Jesus? Have you really opened that gift? And the reason why it's also entitled a gift, because if we read John 3:16, is that you know what happened. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. That is the gift. Is the gift is that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is what the gift is. And it's believing, not working, not paying. Believing. And the whole point was that the world would be saved. In verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. If I could just convince that of people that hate God, how significant would that be? To tell you God does not hate you. God did not have Christ come to condemn you. He had Christ come that you might be saved, that the world through him might be saved. But the problem is that we are no different than Adam and Eve. We still sin. We are still under a curse. We are still rebellious. We still don't follow God's law. We listen to the stupid cartoon devil on our shoulder and do what is antichrist against God, right? Because it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're in a state of condemnation, not because God is choosing to condemn us, but because there's a impurity, a defilement, an outward, an inward rebellion. Did any of you have to teach your kids to say no? You didn't. For somehow they learned that really quick. But believing in the Son of God is the key thing, but there is a choice. And it elaborates in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light, speaking of Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sin is fun. Sin is fun. But it only lasts for a season. For those of you that have lead feet when you drive, it only lasts until there's red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. For other things, it only lasts until it physically affects your body, right? For other things, it only lasts until you get fired. But the problem is that because of how we are, is that we love sin more than a savior. Verse 20 goes on to say, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Is there's a contrast between those that practice evil and those who do truth. And it's responding to that. And not only is the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world, but it's the light, it's that illumination, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart that this is what the truth is that you need a savior for eternal life. You need a Savior even just to get through this life. You need Him to take your place. You need Him for the forgiveness of sins. Another question is, do you comprehend the gravity of the gift of God in Christ Jesus? And when I mean comprehend, I do not mean that you intellectually just understand this. But if you comprehend something, is it becomes a part of your life? Is it? It becomes a reality. It's just not hearsay. It's just not me saying these words, but everything sort of matches. It's like, even though I struggle and I'm in this wrestling match with sin in this world, is, you know what? Yes, I have confessed with my mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart, I believe in my mind that this thing is true. And despite being stuck in this world, is that my hands and my feet and my life follow the one who died for me in my place. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You notice the start of that. The reason why we follow God and live our lives for him is because love is what motivates us. Love is what pushes us. But then there's that confession of loyalty through the entirety of our lives, is that we no longer live for ourselves, but we recognize our Savior and we submit today to live our lives for him. Folks, this gift of God in Christ Jesus should change your life. It should change it. It's not that you're going to be the next millionaire for sure, but there should be a change within your life. We're going to celebrate communion here in a moment, and this is a memorial of the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Is that you'll be able to partake of that, but before we do, I would just ask that you bow your heads and, you know, if you need to do business with God, it's important, because in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that we don't bring anything defiled to partake of the elements. It's that we look within ourselves, we look within our heart, Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from true relationship with you? Is we just don't come and treat it like it's off the cuff. Oh, well, we're doing communion again. But we understand the cost. We understand what the gift actually means. For some of you, you may not understand what the gospel is, but you've heard John 3:16 before. And I hope you heard the rest of that. It's the whole point for the plan of salvation was to save, not to condemn. But unfortunately, is that when we're given a choice, we don't necessarily choose what is eternally best for us. We just choose what is physically satisfying in the moment. And may I plead with you, with what we've read, is that life eternal is sort of important, more than just lunch today, more than the rest of your life. This past week, some of you have read this article, and just to understand the brevity of life, and I understand it too quick. God had to hit me by a car so I would listen, all right? Florida State University had a shooting on campus, didn't it? One of the people that died only had one class on campus, just one. So he wasn't there that frequently. But just like that, life is gone. And so today is the day of salvation, and may you believe it, Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to this earth, lived a sinless life. Why? So he could bear your sins, so you don't have to pay for them. And you simply believe that. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. From your nose to your toes, this is what the truth is. And God, you promised resurrection. You promised I wouldn't experience a second death. You promised that I get to be with you for eternity after this life. I believe you and take you at your word. That is a promise. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, may this gift that you've given us be true. That it will be truth that we live out. And as we celebrate communion as a memorial, is that we remember the cost that happened on that Friday, the death of Jesus Christ, but death had no hold. So may we celebrate in what is to come of being with you, of seeing Jesus. May you help us today. May we not rebel. May we not be disloyal. May we not be disobedient, but that we would walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. Please, Lord, we just ask for your help, and may the gift of God be a joyful refreshing within our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.